John chapter 11, verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. Friends, I want us to look this evening about Jesus weeping. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone. It's good to see everyone here. Again, as I had said this morning, I was hoping to start the study on the parables this evening. It didn't work out because of events of the last week. Lord willing, I plan to start that next week. But this evening, we're going to spend our time looking at the life of Jesus and part of his character. So we're going to look at the emotions of Jesus. And as we look at his emotions, hopefully that will help us gain some insight into ourselves. In Genesis, we are taught that we are created in the image or likeness of God. What does that mean? Part of it refers to our eternal life, our eternal nature, our spirit, that we will live forever. Another part of it refers to the makeup of God, his intellect, his emotions. God is logical. God is analytical. He has mental abilities, and our puny brains will never be able to comprehend that, but we are a reflection of what God is. God is also emotional. The scriptures teach us that he can love, he can hate, he can become angry, he can become very sad. And God has given us a degree of these emotions we see manifested in his Son, Christ, when he came and lived in the flesh to demonstrate these emotions to us. And as a side point, there's an old saying, we are not fleshly beings having a spiritual experience. Sometimes people will have something happen and, oh, it was such a spiritual experience. We are not fleshly beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings for a short time here having a fleshly experience. We were made in the image of God, and our lives should be a reflection of the life and experiences that Christ demonstrated to us. But one exception is we cannot fully understand that because we are not like Christ in the respect that we were never in the presence of God. One of the greatest qualities in the life of Christ was his willingness to leave glory and the comfort of heaven to come to earth and show us as man how to live. And he demonstrated a full range of emotions to us. When the money changers were in the temple, he became angry and he drove them out. And we would see him take and spend time with little children. He would put himself in situations with the oppressed, the afflicted, the needy. And he was deeply moved with compassion. And that compassion oftentimes moved him to heal many people. Jesus was never detached from people. He was never indifferent to the human suffering and sorrow. And people were never a nuisance to Jesus. They were an opportunity to help, to teach, and to serve. I don't remember a whole lot from my Latin class in high school or a lot of classes in high school, but I remember that with the Romans, there is a saying that they could shed tears as easily as they could shed blood. They exhibited their emotions freely. They went full pedal, crying, full pedal, killing. And it's also interesting that when Christ came onto the scene, there were two basic schools of philosophy, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans had the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. So they thought we should experience every pleasure that this life has to offer. The Stoics were the opposite. They thought that we should not express emotion at all. So they were very, as we would say, stoic. They did not express emotions. And it's interesting that Christ came at a time when both of these philosophies existed, and he came in part to dispel these philosophies and to set a proper example and demonstration of emotions and how we control them. And when we think about our lives, anybody's lives, and we look back on them, there are different ways that we can measure and remember their life. There could be a chronological listing. I could go back and from an early age tell you things that happened in my life every so many years. That's one way we could do it. Some people measure their life by money. And this year I made this much money, this year I made this much, on and on and on. Some people measure their life by the places they go to. They can tell you every vacation they took for the last 20 years. Some people measure their life by possessions, what they have accumulated. We want to look at Christ, and I want to suggest another way that we can measure his life, and you can measure your life by the events that have made you cry. The events that make you laugh, and the events that make you cry. And I can think of times going way back when I was a young child, and there were times when I'd be doing something with my brothers, and we just couldn't stop laughing. And there were some times we couldn't stop crying. Maybe they were beating up on me or something, being the youngest. And then as we had children, there were times the same thing. We see a young child grow up and their laughter and their tears. And one time that sticks out in my mind very vividly, it was the morning of April 4th, 1974, after April 3rd, when the tornado went through and destroyed Xenia. And we saw the tornado pass by very close to our house. We were not harmed to the extent that others were. And then back at that time too, you didn't have cell phones. You didn't know if people were alive or dead. You couldn't get around to check on people. The tornado is not like you see that Hollywood has on TV. And we spent the night in what we had a partial basement in our house. My dad had a transistor radio that was picking up a little bit of some stations. And that next morning when we sat around the breakfast table, he just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed, praying to God, thankful that God had spared our lives. That was a marker in my life that I will never forget. My father crying and thanking God for the time that he spared our lives. This has been a hard month for us with the passing of Carol's mother. And then, if I've got this straight, because time's been a blur, Saturday a week ago, when we were at the gravesite, the cemetery over here in Sugar Grove, and I got a call that they were ready to unplug my brother, and they didn't expect him to live more than an hour. And then I cried on Carol. The next person I saw was when our daughter showed up, and I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed on her. I cried. When I made it down to Tennessee, I cried on my sister-in-law. When I got to the funeral home, I cried on my oldest niece, on my nephew, on another niece. And then I went up and I sat down on the pew to watch the slides. My oldest niece came up and she laid her head on my shoulder and she locked her arm in mine and just started sobbing. And we both cried. And that's normal. That's natural. We were mourning. We were in mourning. But there, we shed tears over so many things. over trials, over disappointments, over decisions. And some of life's most important lessons can be learned at times when we are crying. And when, at another point in this lesson, I'm going to tell you what has made me cry the most. Well, what does it mean to cry or weep? W.E. Vine, in his dictionary, says that it's any loud expression of grief, especially in mourning for the dead. It's to shed tears, to mourn, to lament. We look to the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. It's external manifestation of grief. Grief is sorrow, pain, and groaning. So I think we could summarize our definition by saying that weeping is a deep emotional expression of sorrow, pain, or sadness accompanied by tears. We might just use the term cry, but in the Bible, that many times refers to someone crying out in a loud voice. And tears in and of themselves do not represent sorrow. We have the expression, they're just crying big crocodile tears. And the prophet Malachi doesn't use that term, but he describes tears like that. So let's look in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and I want to begin reading the first five verses. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We see Jesus had very strong emotions for Lazarus and his sisters. He loved them. And I want us to consider that one of the first accounts that we have of Jesus weeping is at the grave of Lazarus. And I think this is a universal occasion that all of us can relate to. Again, I can think of different people. I can think of when my mother died and the tears that were shed. We can all think of different people when they died and the tears that were shed. And we can relate to that. And sometimes it feels like our stomach is turned upside down. You can't say a word because your heart is stuck in your throat. And the tears just start running down like a stream of water. We can relate to that, and so can Jesus. And when we ask why did Jesus allow Lazarus to die, he could have healed him from a distance, but we have the answer that we can see the glory of God and believe. I believe another reason that happened was so that Christ would not be exempt from one of the most common forms of human suffering. The suffering of a friend, the suffering of someone that died. And when Christ went through that, we know that he can go through that with us. No matter how much it hurts, Christ can go through that with us because he suffered the loss of his friend Lazarus and he wept. Jesus not only loved his friend Lazarus, but he loved Mary. And when he saw Mary weeping and the other friends of Lazarus weeping, Jesus felt for them. And verse 33 says, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He was moved by what he saw in others. So what is the lesson to learn about Jesus? He's touched by pain that we all go through in this life. He can understand it. He can feel it. He can relate to it because he has experienced it. Another time I want us to consider when Jesus wept, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. and beginning at verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, the mountain called Olivet, that he saw two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where you enter. You'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" This is talking about Christ when he's getting to ride in to Jerusalem for the last time. We drop down to verse 41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city." And what did he do? "He wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you do not know the time of your visitation." And again, with the destruction of Jerusalem, and we talked earlier about, he said, you can tell it's coming when you see the abomination of desolation, which Luke explains as the city is surrounded by the armies. But he sees Jerusalem and he weeps over it. He weeps over it. Jerusalem was so special to him. And you know, the first time he saw Jerusalem, can you guess the first time he saw Jerusalem? I would say, in the beginning, when he created the heavens and the earth, and he could look down from heaven, and he could see Jerusalem, and he knew that was where he was going to go and where he was going to die for the sins of the world. And he came to Jerusalem, and he wasn't accepted as the Savior of men. He was crucified. He was crucified between two criminals. And he felt for the city and he wept. He wept over it. You know, in some ways this compares to the example I alluded to earlier of weeping over things that will happen because of decisions that people have made. And I think that this has another level of compassion that Jesus is showing. But you think about Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city of peace. Jerusalem, the city of David. Jerusalem, the capital city of God's chosen nation. Jerusalem, the place where God's temple was located. Jerusalem, the center of worship for God's people. Jerusalem, symbolic of the kingdom of God, is church. Jerusalem, symbolic of the kingdom of God in heaven. And Jerusalem, the city that would be destroyed. And he comes into the city and he weeps. He weeps. When Jesus draws nigh, he's overwhelmed with a flood of emotions. People were proclaiming him king, shouting out, "Hosanna." They had no idea how much of a king that he was. He was so much of a king that the rocks would have cried out, proclaiming him kings. But the people didn't see it. They didn't see it. And Jesus had compassion for the city and the people. He had compassion for the people that didn't understand what was happening. He had compassion for the people that were about to crucify him. And we talk about those soldiers. How could those soldiers nail Jesus to the cross? Friends, it wasn't those soldiers. We nailed Jesus to the cross. I am responsible. You are responsible for our sins. And this, I would say, is a deeper level of compassion and sorrow than at the grave of Lazarus. Have I developed this level of compassion? You know, it's easy to cry with relatives. You see a relative, you see someone, it's easy to cry with them. But you see someone you haven't even talked to. Do you feel compassion? Our Lord and Master demonstrated to us this level of compassion. Well, let's consider another time that Jesus wept. Jesus wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Much has been written about the time that Jesus was in the garden and on the cross. There's some disagreement over his divine nature and his physical nature and how to reconcile these two. But Jesus asked three disciples to tarry and watch. Jesus wished to be alone with his Father, and he was a little farther away from them in beginning his prayer. And he prayed that this cup might pass from him if it was the will of the Father. That cup wasn't that he would be excused from going to the cross. That cup that he was asking that it would pass was that immediate suffering. He came. He said he came to go to the cross. He knew that's where he was going. He certainly would not ask the Father to save him from that, because that was the whole reason he came to the earth. And this cup of agony is described in Luke 22, in verse 40. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he arose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to him, "Why do you sleep? Arise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." So as he prayed here in the garden, you might be thinking, "Well, Bruce, I didn't hear where it said he cried. I don't see where it said he wept." Well, again, the Bible is its own best commentary. And when we turn over to the book of Hebrews, and the Hebrew writer gives us some insight back to what Luke wrote. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." What's this referring to? It's referring to back in the garden. "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." The crying, the weeping. I have heard people say sometimes a child dies. "I can't believe that God let my child die. God is he's not a merciful. He's not compassionate. He let my child die. How could God let my child die?" And I heard someone say one time, "If God did not spare his own son, why do you think he would spare your son?" God is compassionate. He personifies compassion. And he can sympathize. If we lose a child, he can sympathize with us, because God also lost a child on the cross. And Jesus is so weak here. We have recorded that an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And I will say, if it's important enough to have revealed to us that Jesus The Son of God needs strengthening and encouragement in times like this. It's pretty foolish to think that we do not. And who strengthens someone? The one that is stronger strengthens someone else. Jesus was humbled even though he was greater than and over all the angels, yet he was made lower than the angels, and an angel came to strengthen him. Again, if God did not spare his own Son, why should we expect him to spare us? If the Son of God needs strengthening, we are going to need strengthening. And it is through the suffering that we go through in life that we will learn obedience, just as Christ did. No suffering, no learning. And friends, there will be tears associated with suffering. Another time I would suggest that Jesus wept, and I can't give you a book, chapter, and verse on this, but Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he wept over you and me. The same Jesus that was touched by the death of Lazarus and the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the things that was going to happen as he was praying to the Father in Gethsemane, he would weep over you and over me. He knows that battle that we are in with Satan. He knows that Satan held us in bondage and sin. He is praying for us. He is praying for us. And he is praying for us too, something to consider, that when we pray, when we are praying to God to give us strength, we, as Christ did, and we are thinking of that compassion that he had, we can't pray to God. I don't think we can pray to God without being mindful of our sins. I'll say it that way. If we aren't mindful of our sins, we are so untouched. We have lost all compassion and tenderness that Satan's got a hold of us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, and here's where the application of this lesson comes in, about Jesus crying. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples, came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Is Jesus talking about someone mourning at a funeral? I don't believe so. Is Jesus talking about someone mourning when they saw the destruction of Jerusalem? I don't believe so. What's he talking about? "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." He's talking about when we mourn over our sins and what they have done to God. We have transgressed God's law. He created us to live in fellowship with him. And when we sin, he turns his face from us. His face, his light does not shine on us. We are in outer darkness. And we need to mourn for our sins. That's going to bring about repentance. And if we cannot mourn, if we are not touched, we are not going to change. And what does he say? "Blessed are those who mourn." We are going to be blessed because now it's not blessed like I was talking about earlier. All the vacations we've gone on, how much money we've had accumulated, the cars, the houses. We aren't blessed for that. We are now blessed because God looks on us with favor, because we have been moved with compassion and repented and turned from our sins. And we are blessed. We are the most blessed people that there are. Blessed beyond imagination and explanation. And I believe in part it all goes back to that characteristic of Jesus and him weeping. And us being made in his image that we weep. We will weep and mourn and cry out. We'll cry out over the sins that we've committed. And friends, if we don't, then our heart is becoming seared, it's becoming hard, and we are in danger of losing our souls. So what are you going to do with what we talked about tonight? Are you going to try to manifest that compassion that Jesus had demonstrated in your lives? Share the gospel with others? Every day we have a series of choices. We either serve God or we serve Satan. If we accept what we read in God's word, it's going to change our life. And there are going to be great consequences of accepting it. Consequences of great reward. If we ignore it, there's also going to be consequences. Great consequences. Consequences of eternal death. Our eternal future is in our hands. It's up to us. Jesus is calling everything. He's done everything. Everything has been made ready for everybody. The heaven's invitation is extended. If anybody needs to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given.